Send your Holy Spirit upon us, dear God, so that we may learn from your word and apply it to our own lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. Now, clearly, our first reading is about prayer. So let's assume we understand prayer to be practicing the presence of God, listening to God, pouring out our hearts to God. So my first question for you this morning is there any difference between praying alone, in private, or praying in public and as a group? In private prayer, we bring before God things that are on our hearts. Those we love, our anxieties, our hopes, our dreams. It's very personal. We're in our own heads. Group prayer, for example in church, on the other hand, is rather different. It's more general. As well as personal matters, we try to bring before God wider concerns. Concerns beyond the personal, the needs of our group, of the society in which we live, and indeed of our world. Now, our first reading is taken from St. Paul's letter to his young friend and protege, Timothy. Timothy is responsible for a little Christian church, probably in Ephesus. And, of course, it is, as you can see, it's about prayer. The first few verses are about prayer. Now, you need to remember that at this time, Christians were extremely vulnerable. They were a persecuted minority. They were regarded as an heretical Jewish sect. They were a threat to Orthodox Jews, and also, because Christians refused to worship the Roman emperor, they were a threat to Rome also. So, Paul is clear that Christians must be model citizens and in every way demonstrate in community prayer and in action that they're not a threat. Not a threat to public order, not in any way subversive, and indeed wish to uphold the state, even the pagan state. So, the start of this letter says, first of all, Paul says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made for everyone, for kings, and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. So this is public prayer offered to God for the blessing of the pagan authority. Those people praying are looking nervously over their shoulders and praying as much as anything for their own protection. Prayer to bind the community together and to keep them safe in a precarious world. Well, we're not being persecuted, so what's the message for us? I think, counterintuitively, this is to pray for those perhaps we're afraid of, for those we dislike, for those whose values are opposed to ours, and for those in charge. Our government and our opposition certainly need prayer. But anyway, I want to leave that for a moment and turn to the gospel reading. At first sight, our two readings are very different from one another, and I had some difficulty in trying to pull them together. But they do have something in common. I think each is a comment on the values of the society from which it has sprung. Already talked about the pagan society that Timothy is praying for. And in the gospel, Jesus is, of course, back in Palestine, and he tells the story of a crooked servant. And then, goodness me, he seems to approve of the servant's behavior. Really? In order to understand this story, we need to understand something of the background, how that society worked in that day. We need to know that pre-capitalism, it was difficult to rise in the world. It was impossible, pretty well, to get rich without sharp practice or robbery or violence. The rich were rich, the poor were poor, and they stayed that way. The only way to improve your lot was by networking. Networking principles still apply in many places today, probably everywhere actually, but particularly in, I would suggest, in the Middle East and in the East generally. If you do someone a favor, you expect a favor in return. You try to get to know people in order to exercise this currency of favors. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. So Jesus tells the story of a rich man and his steward. The steward has been wasteful with his master's property. Lazy, I think, rather than stealing, probably. But anyway, wasteful. And is about to be sacked. So if I just quickly look at those verses. Jesus said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this manager was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager is in a quandary. How can he dig himself out of this hole? How can he secure his future? The manager said to himself, what will I do now that my master has taken my position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as a manager, people may welcome me into their homes. Now, this is a very important point. What you need to know at this point is that the manager is not paid, he's not paid a salary by his master. He's a bit more like a salesman. To make a living, he relies on the markup he can charge on the sale of his master's goods. So he decides to go to his master's debtors and do them a favor. He will let them have the goods at cost and forego his own commission. So at this point, he's not stealing from his master. What he's doing is his clients a favor at his own expense. And, of course, he will expect a favor in return, like a job. Summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. 50 being his markup. Then he asked another, how much do you owe? He replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and make it 80, markup being 20. I'm just losing my place. The master has not personally lost out and is rather impressed by his servant's quick thinking. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. Now, I suspect that situations like this were not uncommon, and Jesus' hearers would have recognized the scenario only too well. The servant is using his own money to buy friends. And Jesus says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth. I think Jesus regarded all wealth as dishonest, to be honest. So that when it's gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes. Now, in our day, unlike first century Palestine, it is a bit easier to get rich, by, for example, starting up a successful business. But, money is like fire. We need it, It's useful, but what do we do? What we do with it is the point. Money is dangerous. Like fire, the flames can fan very quickly into greed, into desire for personal advancement, into desire for glory. Money can become an end in itself. That's today. And in fact, I'll come back to that. In Jesus' day, most people were desperately poor. Archaeological evidence from first century graves in Palestine indicate that 90% of the population had nothing to eat except bread and olives. Olives and bread. No doubt around the Sea of Galilee they had some fish as well, but very little. There was very little money to pay the doctor, to treat a sick child. Very little money to buy food for a starving family. If only I were rich, most would have thought. Money would seem to be the obvious answer to desperate people. But Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, for a servant will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So Jesus is quite clear on this. Be careful where what you're aiming for. So, let's think for a moment. What has money done for us? Thank God we are not cold or starving. And we are not necessarily greedy or ambitious. But I have a question for you. Does money insulate us from the needs of others? Does money insulate us from our next door neighbours, from our village? Are we too comfortable? What has happened to community? I suggest the community has withered. Wider relationships have been eroded. I suggest we are insulated from one another by our very comfort. We have less need for others. Perhaps we are more suspicious of one another. So we need to be very careful. And I'm going to finish with a story. There was a TV series, I saw one or two of them, but each week, I think, a rich businessman or woman went undercover into an area of need. And one program told of a man who arrived in Rhyl, in North Wales, apparently as a trainee, and that was the excuse for the cameraman following him round. He was supposed to be for a training program. Now, Rhyl, I don't know if anybody knows Rhyl, but it is a dreadful place. It is the most dismal, deprived, and sad, and hopeless of seaside towns. And a lot of seaside towns are pretty desperate, but Rhyl is, I think, probably the worst of the lot. The disguised businessman is invited to help out in a number of needy situations, an old people's lunch club, a boys' club, other clubs, all strapped for cash, all in danger of being shut down because of local authority cuts. And what the man found and was astonished by was the kindness and commitment of the staff and the volunteers in these clubs. He threw himself into the work. And at the end of the program, he produced large checks to save the clubs from closure. But it wasn't the end. It was the beginning. He kept coming back. He couldn't stop himself coming back every month to help out at the boys' club. He used his money to do good for others. And he found meaning and purpose for himself. What matters in life is not money. What matters in life are relationships. Love, in other words. The love of God and the love of one another. And that is the heart of everything. So let's close with a prayer. Lord God, your Son left the riches of heaven and became poor for our sake. When we prosper, save us from greed and pride. When we are needy, save us from despair. Help us to be sensitive to the needs of others. Help us to trust in you alone, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Please stand.